If you would, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Famous story, we'll look at it today. Verse 22. This is the arrest of the Apostle Paul. It's an illegal arrest. Paul's a Roman citizen. He was immune from what happened to him here, but that didn't help him here. Richard Cook, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Sure. Well, Lord, here we are again, and happy to be your children, to sit at the King's table, and Lord, that thrills our very souls. Down to our toes, at the top of our head, but we get to be the sons of God. And Lord, so much wisdom you have for us, so much ability to avoid messing our lives up and making horrible mistakes. And Lord, help us to sit now, focus in, pay close attention to what you're going to teach us today. Help the preacher, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Verse 22 says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been up to near Leicester, New York there and seen the museum of old houses and things that they have up there. It's a wonderful thing. They've pulled in old houses from all over New York, and you can go and visit and go in those houses. And they actually have museum workers who kind of act like they live in those houses, who do the character work that would have been there. I was in one house, the woman was making a cheese, and you know, she was just explaining, well, our house is from before the Erie Canal. And another house, there was a spinning loom in it, and the woman was spinning yarn, and she explained this. She said, in the days that she represented, which was not long after the Erie Canal came through, she said a woman was busy all the time spinning and carding and knitting and making things. And she said it took approximately one full year to make the blankets and the clothing for one person in your home. Okay? One full year of labor. And so you can imagine, that's why when you see pictures, little kids then, they had big patches on their clothes, and you know, you had such a thing as darning socks, and you saved all those things, the work it took. And so when it talks about the Apostle Paul here, and they rent their clothes, right off the bat, stop and think of that. A man, you know, that's why Solomon talked about a poor man and such, don't hold his garment overnight. You know, you took his garment to be a surety. He borrowed money. All right, well, give me your garment. You said, you're going to come back, you know, and pay this back. Give me your garment. And said, but if he's a poor man, you take that garment to him at night. He'll bless you for that, okay? Why? Because it's all he's got. And many times people own just the clothes on their back. And so just, you think of an arrest like this, well, the first thing is just tear your clothes off. There's no replacing that. You just stand there naked in jail, and then they beat them. And so he put up with that. Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Now, the jailer has a commission here. He's got to lock these people up. And to understand Roman law, if they escape, the jailer will pay for it with his life, but not just with his life, he will be crucified. To be crucified means that you have voided all property to the state. Your wife will have nothing. Your children will have nothing. You won't even be buried. You will rot on that cross. Okay? It's over. You're canceled as a person. You're done. Your lineage is done. Okay? So this jailer has this charge, hold these men. Now, and it says this, well, it says, verse 24, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." I think we've all seen the stocks. You know, we think of a pilgrim times and that, but There you had, you know, the two pieces of wood together, there's holes, they put that over that, your feet are in there, they lock that, you're not getting out of that, you're stuck in that. And you say, how do you go to the bathroom? You go right where you are, okay? You're gonna lay in it, you're gonna be in that filth. Ruth Ann and I, when we were in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, we went through Pol Pot's prison. And one of the places they have there, they have an actual cot where prisoners were chained to this cot. And underneath it, there's a little ammo can. And he would just lay there in that cot and excrete into that right through the cot because there's no mattress on it. It's just a, you know, iron link chain on this cot. And he's just chained to it. And he just lays there and fills that ammo can. And other prisoners come in and take care of it. And this is what it's like to be locked up in those days. And so this is what the Apostle Paul has been given. And again, illegal. You could do that to a non-Roman citizen, but as a Roman, that should have never been done to him. Now, says this, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If you're suffering for Jesus Christ, and you know that you're suffering for Jesus Christ, there can be joy to that. There can be. I think everybody here who's ever done any reading on Christians and martyrs over the years has seen evidence of that in different times. And I always think of a story of during the persecutions and the fires of Smithfield and some English preachers that were put down in a dungeon. And as they got to talking to each other and praising God, the joy of God just filled their hearts and they're singing and glorifying God. And at some point, the dungeon is open, they're brought out, and they said there was actually a sense of disappointment. The joy had been so great down in there amongst them. And there's also times you're pretty depressed. All right, why? Because you're human. But for Paul and Silas, they handled it by singing praises to God and glorifying God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, if the prisoners heard them, who else do you think heard them? The jailer has heard that, okay? And keep this in mind. Sometimes God will allow terrible things to happen in your life. And when that happens, it's not always because God's forgotten you and it's not because, you know, you're some evil person. Let me tell you something. No matter what happens to me, I'm sure there's something terrible I've done. I deserve it. Okay? And I have times, you know, Pastor Hain made a great statement Wednesday night. He said, you know, sometimes people go through stuff. Well, I haven't done anything. And he said, well, I have a little idea that maybe you did. And usually for me, I have a rule of thumb. When God's chastisement comes upon me, usually the first thing that enters my mind is the reason. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. Right? That's the reason. Okay. And I just love the way Pastor Haynes said, well, I have a little idea. You know, probably have done something. But not all suffering comes because you're evil. Not all suffering comes because you've done something wrong, okay? And we're all sinners, but yet God will put a Christian through terrible things, and oftentimes, and so the world will see, oh, they handled it different, okay? It didn't destroy them. He put his hand in the fire, and it came out with a serpent on it, a poisonous asp. He should die. No, he shook it off. It didn't kill him. And sometimes the world needs to see that you built your house on the rock. And the same wind and the same rains that's destroying houses around you, it's hitting you too, but it's not destroying your home. Okay? It's all it's done is you've sung praises to God in the midst of it. Okay? And given glory to God for what's happened. Now, says this, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Now, this is more than an earthquake can do. Okay? I've been in earthquakes. Okay? I remember one time having a fever of like 105. I had typhoid fever, and I was yelling at my wife, quit shaking the bed. And she's, I'm not shaking the bed. It's the volcano shaking the bed. Oh. And it's erupting again. And, you know, and but here, miracles. I mean, all these stocks open up and the doors are opened up. We saw that happen in Acts chapter 12 where God didn't even bother with an earthquake. Just sent an angel in the door and got Peter out of there. All right. Now, what excuse would the Romans give the jailer for letting these people go? Zero. Zero. There's another place in the book of Acts when they're getting ready to shipwreck on the island. And what did the soldiers counsel to the centurion? Kill them. Kill them. Kill them, yeah. Because if you kill your prisoners, you don't get crucified. But if you let them go, they'll ask you, why didn't you kill them? Okay? Why did you let them go? And so for the Roman jailer, this is the worst thing that could happen to him. Okay? He's been given a charge. He has put them all in the stocks. But now all the doors are open. Who's gotten away? If any single prisoner has gotten away, this man is a dead man. Okay? And it's not a pleasant death. I read of a case where a man was sentenced to be crucified and he appealed to Caesar. Not that he shouldn't die, but he appealed that he could just be beheaded. And they went all the way to Rome, had his appeal, and Caesar ruled, no, you'll be crucified. And then they went all the way back to where he was and nailed him to a cross, okay? And it's a terrible death. And again, just the legal consequences from it, it's over, it's voided, it's done. In the English shipyards, one of the things that you would see back in the 16 and 1700s is you'd see men who'd been hung. They never took the bodies down. Okay? You just walked through and those bodies were just there. You know, okay, if you came off a ship and they hung you, it's over, it's done. You'll never go to a Christian grave. They thought they were damning you by doing that, that you couldn't be resurrected. He that hangeth upon a tree is cursed, okay? And they do that. So the Romans had that with crucifixion, and now all the locks have opened. The prisoners could leave if they so desired. And it says, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I want to look at this now from the jailer's standpoint. He's just been brought to the worst nightmare that can happen on his job. There is no worse nightmare that can happen than what he's been faced with. I don't know what you do for a job, but everybody has worse nightmares that can happen to you. Hey, Caleb, pay attention up here. You're a good kid, all right? You pay attention up here, just like your mama's telling you to, all right? I'm the most handsome preacher up here right now, all right? All right. But the point is, everybody's got jobs where there's awful night, terrible things that can happen to you. Things that you never in a million years would want to have happen, and it's happened to this guy. Why? Because God hates him? No, because God has intervened in this man's life. God has stepped into this man's life in his mercy and his grace for him. God has done things for this man that the world, there's people in hell that would, God had done this for me. What God had stepped in and destroyed my career and my life like he did for that man.
Yeah, great.
Our church in South Carolina, and I've mentioned this story before, but you know, it had a library with all sorts of missionary books. We have the same thing here. Miss Pam's got them organized. And I remember one time in an idle moment pulling one down and reading about a woman who spent her entire life in Africa and never did get married, but worked with the orphan children there and clothed and fed them and worked with the missionaries and saw to it that they were schooled. And her story was that her parents were very wealthy in Kansas City back in the 1800s, extreme wealth. And their house was a place of balls and parties and liquor and debutantes coming out, parties and things. And one day, one of the relatives showed up from out east and had this great business proposition, and their father co-signed all these things. And a year later, the bank showed up and took everything they had. That relative had disappeared and took everything. And she ended up growing up in one of those sod huts that you see pictures of in Kansas. If you've ever seen them, where they just take sod and build a hut. And they went from that to living in that. But she said this. She said, my parents in that sod hut found Jesus Christ.
Amen.
my parents through the bankruptcy and the shame and losing everything they have and their names becoming mud. So they found Jesus Christ, and I grew up in a little Methodist church where Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. And she gave her entire life to serving Jesus Christ. Why did God bankrupt those people? Because he hated them? No, because he loved them. And he knew that for these people it would take something far more than the average person. I haven't said it in a long time, but, and again, there was a time when in this church, over half the people were here, not because we lost people, but because we gained people. But at that time, over half the people that here really had horrible lives. Okay? We still have some people here. They'll tell you they had horrible lives. They're just terrible, the things that went on in their lives. Just sometimes shameful, grew up being abused, and then parents handed them the keys, said, now you abuse yourself, and they did. They just spent the rest of their life abusing themselves. And one of the things I used to tell them is this. I noticed that all of them had intelligence. And I mean, they really did. If you talk to these people, you'd see that they weren't stupid. They had intelligence. And I think back to the old officer's manual from the late 1800s, early 1900s, where they would explain to the officers that the enlisted men are uneducated, stupid, but very clever. Watch out, they're very clever, all right? They're gonna get away with stuff all the time. And a lot of these folks grew up with a cleverness. Not a lot of knowledge that was good knowledge, okay? And I used to tell them this, God in his mercy to you had you born into a terrible family. Because the talents and the intelligence you have, if you'd been born into a banker's family, you'd have vacationed on the Riviera. You'd have these perfect little white tennis outfit that you'd wear. And, you know, you'd go to the finest of schools, and you would never pay 1 ounce of attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, in his mercy to you, had you born into the sewers and the filth, where you could crawl into the house of God, and you could hear the things of God and know the things of God, and that God could teach you, okay? God loved you, okay? These tragedies in your life aren't because God hated you. It's because God has loved you, okay, with a perfect, everlasting love. This man's come out. Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What a mercy on Paul's part, okay? Verse 29, then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If there's ever been a command that has gone through to the nations, to the world, to every single individual, it is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Whether or not you believe eventually becomes a matter of your will, your choice. Do you want to believe these things? Okay? I understand we live in a mixed up world. I understand that. I know we live in a world where everything has happened to make you disbelieve things and hurt you and confuse things. And I know there's 1,000 religious leaders all saying this and that and everything else, okay? But God has striven to show you that he's true.
Yes.
That his word is true. Mm-hmm. And he has gone to great lengths to show you that. If you know, the Apostle Paul talking about the rapture, he says this. He said, it happens in the twinkling of an eye. But then he shows you it is broken down into parts. It's kind of like atomic theory. Something too small to see, and yet these men have pulled apart all these unbelievable things that happened in this atom. Okay? And the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive join them together in the air. So it's two distinct different things, and yet it happens in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. Salvation's like that.
Sure.
Salvation happens just like that.
Yes.
Just like that. okay? But there are things that happen. Number one, you are required to bring your own personal belief. You're required to do that, okay? Then God, in his mercy, is kind enough to bring you to repentance and give you saving faith.
Yes, sir.
But he has never done that for someone who hasn't believed.
Correct.
Never. Never. And he never will.
Right.
Okay? He has commanded the world. Do you think God gave a command that no one could follow?
Right.
What kind of a cruel person would do that?
Sure.
Kind of a cruel person, okay? Take a guy with no legs and command him to walk. You know what? When Jesus Christ told crippled people to walk, the ability was in the command.
Yes.
Jesus Christ told somebody with palsy, stretch forth your hand. I often think of that. Some of you know Kevin Sheridan, dear man, okay? He's got cerebral palsy. He can't walk right. He's got a hand that doesn't work right. How many times do you think he's tried to stretch that hand out? How many times do you think he's tried to make that hand work? If I told him, Kevin, stretch your hand out, it's just cruel for me to say that, okay? But when Jesus said it, the ability's there. And one day that man will have a good hand. When Jesus tells a man to stand up and walk, he can. When he tells a blind man to open his eyes and see, he can. Okay? The power is in the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I have people who've objected to Jesus Christ for one reason or another over the years. Sometimes it's been their lust for sin. Okay? I understand that. Okay, I remember having a lust for sin. Okay, I remember it being more powerful than any other thing in my life. Okay, I thank God for having destroyed that lust in me. Okay, you say, well, you've lost your lust for sin. No, it's always hankering out there. There's always that hankering for sin somewhere out there, whatever else, but he destroyed it in me as far as an active pursuit in my life where I sought that above all other things. That he destroyed in me. And he did it by just allowing me to destroy myself, but then in his kindness, sending people who spoke to me. Sending people. Each one had a little bit of that information for me, and each one had a little bit of it. And I remember when I finally started hearing good preachers. One of the reasons I was able to hear the good preachers and listen to them is because of little things that people had said to me here and there, and I knew that those people were right, okay? That's God's love, okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? But he requires of each and every person that they believe on him. He requires that. January 13th, 1982, 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina. It's a big warehouse not far from the stadium. I've told that story before about struggling over and over again. It's in the book. I talk about it. I'd pray and realize, no, I didn't get saved. I'd pray and realize, no, I didn't get saved. I'd pray. You know what kept me there? By that time, I knew the words of this book were true. I knew it. I did believe these words. I didn't know how to apply them to myself, but I believed they were true. Okay. I'm not a big proponent of Dr. Peter Ruckman's. Neither do I want to be his enemy or to his followers. But I know this. He talked about, in the 1940s, stealing a Bible out of a boarding house. And he talked about reading it through four different times. And he'd already read the Harvard five-foot shelf of classics. I mean, Adam Smith, and he's read Herodotus, he's read all these things. And he said in his entire life, there were only a couple of books that he ever had to read twice. And when he had to read the Bible through the second time, it bothered him. And then when he read it the third time, it bothered him more. And when he read it the fourth time and even learned more, it bothered him more. But he didn't know why. And stepping out of a radio station in 1948 in Panama and Pensacola, Florida, a preacher, by a Baptist preacher by the name of Hugh Pyle, grabbed him by the arm when he saw that Bible and pushed him against the wall and said, young man, do you believe that book? And it dawned on him, that's why it bothers me. That's why I can't put it down. And he nodded and said, yes, I do. He never realized, I believe it. I believe what it says. You Powell led him to the Lord right there, okay?
Yes, thank you.
I don't care how long I had wrestled at 1238 Bluff Road on that day. If I hadn't believed the word of God, it would not have done a thing. I was required to believe him. And God had spent my entire life taking away all my excuses.
Yes, sir.
And leading me to people who could show me that the word of God was indeed true. In his mercy and his kindness.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Jesus Christ is talking to the father here, the young man that looks like he's got epilepsy, but he's sure got devils messing with him. And Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He promised that father, I can take care of these things. And what's the man say? Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Was he a hypocrite? No, not at all. Not at all. Let me tell you something. Your life with the Bible will be a life of God over and over and over again directing your life and bringing you to places you don't believe. Places where you don't trust him. Places where you've determined you're going to handle it your own way. I don't care how long I've walked with Jesus Christ. Somehow I catch myself getting into certain situations. Never mind, Lord, I'll handle this one. Okay? It's always destruction. It's always misery. But it happens to me over and over. This man here, do I believe? Yes, I've heard about you, Jesus Christ. I've heard of your miracles. He's probably even seen some. But now you're bringing it close to home, this child that nobody can fix.
That's right.
I believe it. Help thou my unbelief. Do you think the Lord despised him for that? Do you think he looked upon? No, it says the Lord healed the child. Healed him. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Probably the greatest illustration in the Bible of the faltering belief of man running into the faith of Jesus Christ. Brother McVeigh told me that at the Manasseh Community Church, Ricky Black Jr., Ricky's dad, had preached this. And I thought, well, it's only fitting. His kids are here when I preach it. All right? Probably one of them needs it. All right. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus mocked him and said, ah, you didn't really believe enough, did you? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Yes, sir.
Help it.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I know of no other man other than Jesus Christ and Peter that ever walked on the water. There's only one man that ever dared get out of that boat at the sound of Jesus Christ and step on that water.
That's right.
Okay? Did Jesus let him drown? Not at all. Why? He required Peter to believe on him. Was Peter able to? No, he floundered and he failed. Jesus Christ grabbed him by the hand, and with Jesus Christ's faith, allowed him to walk on the water.
That's right.
Okay? Don't expect Jesus Christ to come and bring you the faith of Jesus Christ if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. And when he does give you the faith of Jesus Christ, it is a faith above and beyond what the world understands. It is the Spirit bearing witness with his Spirit that you're a child of God. But to whom does he give that? Repentant sinners who, for whatever, you know, everyone here is different. They're all completely different. There's no two people the same, and yet there's certain things about you that are totally the same. All were born with hands and fingers and nose and eyes and toes, and you have hopes and dreams and aspirations and things you love. And yet each one of you are so different, your experiences in your life. And the Lord knows that. That God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, knows what it would take in your life. How bad do you have to be destroyed? Some don't need to be. Some don't need that at all. But what does God have to do? What did God have to do in your life to arrest you? To bring you to that point where he could command of you, now believe on me. Where has he ever failed you? Where has his word ever not been true? Where has that ever happened? You think to yourself, nowhere. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. You know, years ago, Sammy Allen talked about, he had his church in Resaca, Georgia, really Fairview, Georgia. And he preached and preached about having people mold their lives for Jesus Christ. Change your own personal life. If you have salvation, begin to show it what you do, how you act, how you dress, the way you live. And he said one morning he realized that he shouldn't preach that anymore. And he came and he said this. He told his church, he said, when Moses brought the children of Israel to the promised land, 2.5 tribes didn't want to cross over. They were content to live on the other side of the river. In symbolism, that's not lost. Canaan living doesn't mean salvation. It means spirit-filled living, living with God, okay? And he said, for the rest of you, stay on this side of the river. We're crossing over. I go to great lengths to warn people that you better examine yourselves whether or not you're saved. Because this world has slipped in a Mickey Finn. It's slipped in stuff that isn't so.
That's right.
And I have a lot of people who realize I have a problem. And this morning, I'm telling you, it's time to cross over. Time to take a hold of that problem and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who just don't want to examine themselves, don't see the need, whatever, doesn't matter. For a while, you're just going to have to rest, okay? Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaches to a bunch of Gentiles who've never heard the word of God before. Says verse 21, they watched CNN, for all the Athenian strangers were spent their time together and nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing, all right? Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, and therefore ye ignorantly worship him, I declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. You know what he's telling these people? He You say you don't even know who the true God is, but you're trying to worship him. And even in your ignorance, God's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you all things. Your crops have grown. Your children have grown. You have life today. You have clothing on you. God has taken care of you. That unknown God is the one, okay?
Yes.
What's that song? Still guided by the unseen hand, all right? That unseen hand of God. And you know what? This book here makes him manifest. It allows you to see who he is and to understand that God and know it. And you know what he's commanded? He's commanded that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a buddy. What you're able to do, okay? Within your experience, he's commanded you to believe on him. And you can't point to any other person. Well, he did this to me, or that person did that to me, or that's happened. Well, I've been lied to. You know what? I understand. I can grieve for it. I've wept for some of you for some of the stuff that's gone on in your life. But I just know that God has loved you. Okay? And that God has brought you somewhere where you can hear the word of God, and he's taken away and stripped from you your excuses for not believing on him, which is a matter of your will.
That's right.
Okay? Will you believe on him? Okay? And he told these people that great God has taken care of your life. Okay? Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he hath given to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and to determine the times before appointing the bounds of their habitation. Why did God give them bounds for their habitation? Look, he says why. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. There's God, he's all around, he's everywhere, okay? But God put bounds in your habitation. You know what some of you did? You did your best to break the bounds of your habitation. You did the best to break the yokes of your youth. You did the best to cast all those things off. And you know what? Makes it pretty hard to find God.
Yes, sir.
Because he gave you the bounds of your habitation. Okay? And that's why it's been so gracious of God. One of the things this church has done is given people bounds of habitation. You have come in here and you have found the love of some of the saints of God, and you have found a place where you can sing the songs of Zion. Your family can be cured and your family can be healed, and he's giving you the bounds of that habitation. Why? That's not happily seek after God. Happily, if by happenstance, maybe you will. If by hap, maybe you'll seek this great God. He's not far from every one of you. He's right there. You know what he commands? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Hain, you may need to speak to him more. If God's so given that to you, you so do. Don't take that away yet, in case Pastor Hain has anything to add to this.
Convicted you. It is necessary for you to respond to him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now you will respond if you yield to what he has convicted you about. That's the right response. If you'll do what he has spoken to you about. Quit thinking about why it won't work.
Right.
Stop thinking. But I did it before. That isn't God. And you think to yourself, but I prayed that way before. And it didn't work. Was that God's fault? And it's important that you make that response to God if he has convicted you. Now, if you've just sat there and heard a message and, well, that was interesting, but there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I'm not prompting you to do anything.
Amen.
Right.
Well, but if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart,
yes,
you need to respond and do what he wants.
Yep.
and that's to believe in him. Say, but I did that before and it didn't work. Okay, now you're making it, you're responding again. Only this is not a good response. It's a bad response. And your response will send you to hell.
Yeah.
You say, well, I knew I was going there because I didn't believe. Head knowledge. What we're offering to you is the belief of the heart, the inner man, to trust Jesus Christ and let him change your life. Pastor stated in his message that if you will to believe, when you believe as you can, is when God will give you the faith of Jesus Christ to believe as brings new birth. God is never going to force you into it.
That's right. That's exactly right.
But I still, I challenge you, I ask you, what is it you're waiting to see, you're waiting to think, you're waiting to hear? What is it? And is it something different than what God is giving? If you're thinking, well, I recall hearing, or so-and-so said, See, now you're not working on the basis of what God says. You're working on the basis of what somebody else has said.
Right.
And what they said can't save you.
Sure.
But God can. We're going to sing.